Good morning and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God on this Sunday morning. It's quite rough out there this morning, but it's good to be in the house of God. Please don't rush off after the service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. Please remember our brother Colin in your prayers, who is preaching at Tabernacle in Pontardawe this morning. Our evening service is at 6 o'clock. Please come and join us, and God willing, be led by our pastor, John Williams. And Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, we'll be having a visit from the Reverend David Morris of the Trinitarian Bible Society, and all are welcome to come along to that. That's Tuesday night at 7:30. Notice for the members, Church AGM, this Wednesday at 7:30. Please could you see me at the end for a copy of the agenda and the minutes from the last meeting. Next Sunday services at the usual times at 10:30 and 6, and God willing, we'll be led by our pastor, John Williams. The food bank was taken down last week, which amounted to 43.4 kilograms. The total amount of food donated by Bethel for 2019 was 670 kilograms of food, and that's equivalent to 1,594 meals. A letter of thanks has been put on the notice board in the vestibule, if you'd like to see it yourself. They're asking for basic food for the next 2 months, to restock the shelves. There's no specific list, but items like soup, tinned veg, fruit, and also custard are required. Thank you all for the food donations and the money donations. Please remember all those in our fellowship who are unwell or housebound due to age. Please remember them in our prayers. And Sunday, February 23rd, is our church anniversary services, 10:30 till 6. And God willing, they'll be led by the Reverend John Mann of Ystrydmynych. The children's youth meetings are as normal this week as per the newsletter for January and February. That's all the notes. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Now then, for our reading from God's Word, we're turning to Luke chapter 12, and we're reading the opening 12 verses. Studies in Luke chapter 12. And we'll be considering verses 1 to 7 this morning. The lunch, as we've observed in the Pharisee's house that began in chapter 37, verse 37 of the previous chapter, is at an end. So we read, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. May the Lord be pleased to bless this portion of his inspired word this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. The lunch is over. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were incensed by Jesus' exposure of their inner lives. They concentrated on the external, the outside. They then besieged him with questions. We read at the end of chapter 11, verse 53-54, trying to question him, bring hard questions to him, trying then to trip him up in some way that he might say something that they could use against him, to quiet him, to silence him, to finish him. Now, what we read in chapter 12, meanwhile, so this is a continuation, there was this large crowd who were wishing to hear what Jesus was teaching others. And yet we notice that there were so many of them, there's mention of many thousands, so that this situation became a health and safety issue. They were trampling one upon another. So there was the danger of losing their physical lives in this desire to hear what Jesus had to say. We appreciate there was no sound system or microphones in those days. Now, Jesus, we read, is primarily speaking to his disciples here. There is this large crowd, and they are picking up some of it. It depends how near they are. They're able to pick up some of the conversation. He's addressing particularly the disciples, we read. Not necessarily now the 12 disciples, whom we know by name. And not necessarily the 70 who were a larger company whom Jesus had sent out into various towns. But this word disciple could include also someone who is a learner, someone who is willing to learn. So it can still be that there are those who are interested in hearing Jesus and his teaching about the kingdom of God. We certainly know that some of the Pharisees and the law, the experts of the law, no longer want to hear any more of what Jesus is talking about. They've heard enough. They've made a conclusion. All this power that he has to heal people, it comes from the devil. And also his teaching is not in accordance with the rabbinical teaching which they have purported and taught over many, many years. So they're not listening, but there are still this number amongst the crowd, including the 12 and the 70, who are quite willing and ready still to listen. And Jesus began then to speak first to his disciples, and he said, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Be on your guard. Here's a warning note then from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there are those who think that when they think of the Lord Jesus, they have a picture of him. He's sitting with children. He's sitting with women. He's talking about sowers. He's talking about sheep. And it's all lovely children's stories, simple little things. And yet here we have a warning note. Here's Jesus drawing attention to something important. And this word has this idea of beware. Watch out. Protect yourself. Pay careful attention to. And what is Jesus warning them about? He says this, clearly, be on your guard or beware against the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, in the Old Testament, yeast, or leaven, as it's called in the older translations, was a piece of old dough. You kept aside a piece of the old dough, and then when you made up a new batch of dough, you put that old piece of dough into the new dough. And the properties, the enzymes or whatever in that old piece of dough, it would permeate, it would ferment, it would slowly and surely work its way through the whole. It would influence the whole of that batch. And those of us perhaps who go back to our mum's round about not Christmas time so much, but at Easter time, she'd be making her own hot cross buns that was put in by the fire. And slowly and surely, this small little piece of dough, which she had some currants in, after about half an hour, she left it there in front of the fire. It rose up to the top. Now, it had not increased, in one sense, in terms of weight, but it had certainly increased in terms of size. So fundamentally it was the same, but it looked now much more. There was a sense that it had swelled, it had increased, though actually it hadn't. And this word then is the word that the Lord Jesus is picking up here as a way of guarding and warning people against the way the Pharisees concentrate on the outside and don't think anything about the inside of their life. Jesus has already described the Pharisees back in chapter 11. We noticed it there in verse 44. He said they were likened unto unmarked graves. Now, the Pharisees believed that if you stood on an unmarked grave, you were defiled. The Old Testament didn't say that. The Old Testament said if you touched a dead body, you were defiled. But to stand on a grave, an unmarked or a marked grave, was not defilement. But you see, the Pharisees had increased, they developed the laws. To make sure that they weren't in any sense defiled, they added these additional laws. And so even to stand. Well, anyway, Jesus picks this up, something that they believe, not that Jesus believed it himself, but he says, look, you are like unmarked graves. This sense of defilement comes when people walk and are in company with you. You are defiling them. And this is what Jesus is picking up here. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The hypocrisy. Now we know, we mentioned in previous messages here in Luke chapter 11, that hypocrisy is a word from the playhouse. A mask wearer. Playing a part. Being other than they actually are. For the Pharisees, it was all about, you see, their reputation. All about the recognition of other people to them. The greetings in the marketplaces, the seats in the synagogue. In the public place. How they were esteemed, how they were well thought of. And how they did everything on an external way before the eyes of men so that they would be commended and highly thought of. Whereas the reality of what was in their hearts was different. They put on what we would say, they put on a good show. Now, it is a danger for all. Especially for those, perhaps, who look to live a religious life. The external can look okay, but the internal is far from the impression being given. And in one sense, you can have two circles. You can have your outward life, your inward life. And in one sense, you just hope that what you do in your inward life, which expresses itself in some other areas, never sort of join, the two circles never join so that they meet. And so people who are used to seeing you in your external life actually see you, what you're really like in your internal life. And this can be true. This can be true of what's going on in a factory. It can be true of what's going on behind a business desk. It can be true of what's going on in the context of a school. The leadership, perhaps, or the staff in the school, in a hospital. In a doctor's surgery, or a home, or even a church fellowship. There's no integrity, there's no honesty, there's no fair dealing. There are those who are living their life behind a mask. So on the outside it looks all right, but inside it's nothing like that. Some, like the Pharisees, seek to keep the inward and the outward separate. And others then know nothing about this disparity. But Jesus gives a very stern warning here in verses 2 to 7. As you read it, you begin to think, well, this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, whatever people have thought about that, these verses cut across that completely. The more you read these verses and think upon them, you can see that Jesus is warning, he is serious, it's something very, very important, and yet he's doing it in such a way that you can still see, even in the way he speaks, a compassion. But it's a clear warning note. And we will notice this then clear warning then in verses 2 to 7. This matter of pretense, this acting apart, this treating is treated very, very severely by the Lord Jesus here. It's a real danger. It's a real danger in living like this. Because as we will say, and notice what Jesus says, it will eventually be exposed. It can all come tumbling down around you in this life. But also as well, it is a real danger in dying like this. Living with a mask, living with a pretense, living as if you've kept it apart and no one knows. And so what we will notice, firstly, in verses 2 to 3, all will be uncovered. All will be uncovered. Secondly, we'll notice in verses 4 and 5, is that Jesus says that hell is unending. There is someone not to fear. Don't fear men, but fear him who has the power to cast you, to throw you into eternal hell. Thirdly, there is nothing that is unknown. And this is where Jesus picks up that picture of the sparrow, the insignificant sparrow. The Lord God knows even the flight of every sparrow, the hop of every sparrow, the falling of every sparrow. If he knows that, then there's nothing unknown. And those three points really are serious. They're somber points. And they bring a sense of concern to each and every one of us. For we all have a past. We all have said and been and done things we shouldn't have been. We've all, at one point or another, worn a mask. And unless we've taken that mask off our face, unless we've looked at God and seen his holiness and looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and seen his willingness to take our sins away, if we've not done that, then indeed the first three points remain serious, somber, and frightening. But if we have done and looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where then the last point, his care is undeniable. As Jesus says at the end of verse 7, but don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. But let's not come to the comfort at the end of verse 7 before we've clearly looked at the three points of warning here in verses 2 to the half point in verse 7. Firstly, verses 2 and 3 tell us this. Jesus says, all will be uncovered. How do we read there? It's very clear. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark would be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Jesus is plain speaking here. The falsehood, the mask wearing, cannot be hidden forever. Natural phenomena, we know, have proved this point. I can't remember the details, but there was a number of people walking across one of the polar regions, and sadly one of the company fell deeply into a crevice. He could not be rescued. He perished. And then over time, the ice, as we know, it creates from the bottom of the water, and eventually over time, that body was raised to the top of the polar region and was able to be recovered. But it took a length of time. And obviously there'd be no sort of a deterioration of the body there in the polar ice caps. Now, as we can think of that as a natural phenomena, bringing a body to the surface in polar regions, some live the lie. They conceal the truth for many years. Yet it will not be hidden, always hidden, away. And sometimes there are those who have this ability to observe. They notice a look in the person, or what they look at, how they look. It's a throwaway word. It's a throwaway sentence. It may be a key that seemingly doesn't open anything else in the house. It may be a number written down, and you think, well, that's no telephone number that we know. And that can begin the disclosure of the reality. of this now, up until now, hidden behavior. But even if the person has seemingly successfully taken their secrets to the grave, there will still be a full exposure, we read, on the day of judgment. Nothing will be concealed. Verse 3 speaks of the contrast. What is said in the dark, it will be revealed in the daylight. Also as well, what is whispered in the inner room, out of the hearing of everyone else, will be proclaimed, will be shouted out from the rooftop. Now again, this idea of the rooftop, again, we're before the days of loudspeakers and amplification systems, in a village, was it was the birth of a child or the death of someone or some event, someone would go onto the roof of their house, a flat roof, and they would begin to shout. And so the message would go to the neighbours, and then the neighbours would shout. And so it would be shouted from the rooftops, up the street, into the village, into the town, and the news would be carried in that manner. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is this: things that have been quietly whispered and planned and secretly done in the dark would be known in the daylight. The true character will come to light. As Jesus has already said in Luke chapter 6, when he talked about every tree would be recognized by its own fruit. Luke 6, verses 43 to 45, Jesus picks this up. You don't expect certain fruits on certain different trees. And a tree will be known by its fruit. What you are will come to light. So there's this initial warning to all those perhaps who think that they can live their life undercover. They can live their life behind the mask, that no one sees and no one knows. All will be uncovered. Secondly, and very somberingly, verses 4 to 5 tell us this, that hell is unfolded here as a reality, and it's also unending. We notice in verse 4, Jesus again begins, "I tell you, my friends." We notice there is this double reference, "I tell you" at the beginning of verse 4, and "I tell you" at the end of verse 5. "Yes, I tell you, fear him." So this is, again, a warning, but it's a gracious admonition. It's a pointing out of something vitally important. Jesus didn't want anyone to miss what he was saying here. He's not saying it in anger. He's not saying it resentfully because of the attitude that some of the Pharisees had shown him in the house there where they were having lunch, who were now taking their stance against Jesus and trying now to ask him questions and trip him up. He's not got angry with them because he feels that they're not treating him nicely. It's nothing to do with that. This is Jesus with a loving concern. He addresses those who are still listening. It's the 12, it's the 70, it's other disciples, those still willing to learn. And he calls them, notice, "my friends." "I tell you, my friends." It's a special address to them. And he's saying, "Now be aware of this. This is an admonition not to fear men." There are three references then to whom we should fear. So the first is the negative. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more." What Jesus is certainly acknowledging, in one sense, there is a sense you can be afraid of those who might seek to murder you, to seek to cease your life and to finish your life. Yes, there's a sense of a natural reserve about that. You're not going to throw yourself in harm's way. But what Jesus is doing here is saying, look, this is the contrast. You don't need to fear that. There's something more, something greater, something more significant that you need to be aware of, that if you're going to fear anything, something other than that. What is Jesus pointing to then here? Well, he's saying simply this, that there are those who by sheer brute force or by political prowess can cause the physical death of another. Without going into the details, you could probably think, I could think of a man who on a bank holiday came to visit his ex-wife's home and killed her. I could think of a man who went to an embassy in a foreign country to collect some papers, and he was suffocated and dismembered. It can be the sheer strength of an individual. It can be the political activity of an oppressive regime. This is a crime. It's a breaking of the law of God. It's a breaking of his commandment. And Jesus points out, though, that there is a limit to the power. You see, some wonder whether Jesus taught anything about the afterlife. Well, it's clear from these verses in verse 5 that Jesus goes on to say, don't fear him who can kill the body, and then after that, that's all they can do. But he speaks about those then, here it is in verse 5, fear him who after the killing of the body. So there's a sense where Jesus is here pointing to something that is beyond physical existence. Some seek to translate the verse as the killing of the body as power to send you to the grave, to send you into the earth. But that then is exactly what a human murderer will do. There's no difference then between the one whom Jesus says we need to fear than the murderer, because he kills you and he sends you to the grave. It's clear that Jesus is not saying that. We can't interpret it. This word Gehenna, which is the translation of the word hell here, has this specific meaning. It's not just the grave, the place of the departed, the place of death. It's not this thought of annihilation. It's not this going out of existence. It's something after the killing of the body. But what then exactly is a point here? Well, hell is translated by this word, Gehenna is translated here as hell in this chapter. The valley of Hinnom. It was a place in the Old Testament where child sacrifice and idolatry had been practiced. In the Old Testament times, especially during the times of King Ahaz and King Manasseh, who actually put their own children through this idolatrous sacrifice. And then it was good King Josiah who removed the high place of the valley because it's this valley just outside of Jerusalem to the south of the city. And it then ceased to be a place of idolatry and of child sacrifice, and it became the city rubbish dump in Jerusalem, dealing then with all the rubbish that was produced in the town. And it was a continual fire that was burning. Now, some of us, perhaps, if you're travelling down to Carmarthen, depending which way the wind is blowing, you can smell something of the recycling centre as you come past it. We're aware of certain smells. Well, there was this certain smell of this burning, this constant burning, and this place where things were thrown and left and perished. And so this word, this valley of Hinnom, became this place, Gehenna became a symbol in the minds of the Jewish people of this place of eternal punishment and eternal judgment. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here then is that physical death, although it can be momentary, it can be a momentary experience, it can be painful, it's but for a moment. And then it ceases, and physical life, as far as this world is concerned, is terminated. But verse 5 assumes existence of life beyond the grave. And the one who has authority to throw and to cast into that place of judgment is not Satan. Oh, now that's his desire. He himself, with his angels, have been cast into this place of judgment and of punishment. And his desire is to seek to bring as many as he can of Adam's race, those made in the image of God, into that place of judgment with him. But he has no power and authority to do so. So who is the one then that has this power and authority? Who is the one? No, it's God himself who will judge the thoughts, words, and deeds of people. And it is he alone who will open up this hiddenness and this concealment that will not continue. How do we know it's him? Well, it's clearly understood in the third point in verses 6 and 7a, that nothing is unknown. These verses continue the thought with regards then to sparrows. And sometimes perhaps we only read this passage and begin to read at verse 6 and we look at the comfort in it. But the first part of verse 6 and the first part of verse 7 is a continuation of this warning note. The comfort comes at the end of verse 7. The verse continues the thought with regards to sparrows. These little birds are inconsequential. They were trapped, they were feathered, they were roasted, they were eaten, only small little birds. They were mostly eaten by perhaps poor people. Some consider them as delicacies. But they were part, as you read here, it's amazing really, if you think of all the original, an original discount arrangement in the market, well before we had what was called buy one, get one free. Here it is, this offer that you could have 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. And another reference says you could have 2 for a penny. So the sense, the more that you're buying, the greater the quantity, the greater the discount. You could end up with paying 2 pennies for 4 and you'd get an extra one thrown in for good measure. And yet, what we're reading here is not so much the price of them and the market arrangements, and the discount, but what we're reading here is that even when that happens, God is aware of it. God knows it. Nothing is unknown to him. Nothing escapes his gaze. Nothing passes him by. You can't hoodwink him. You can't make him sort of look the other way while you do something else. And this truth, perhaps, is underlined and should be more and more evident in the minds of people today than perhaps it has been in the last 50 or 100 years. You know the reality of it today. If you have a mobile phone, and if you walk anywhere in a city centre, your whole life is recorded. Nothing escapes the eyes of the security officers in the office, in every shop that you go into, every sort of centre that you might walk through. And your mobile phone not only will record your whereabouts, if needed to be found, but can also record every single conversation you've had and also every text that you've sent. Now, we understand something of that today. And then, more so then, we have this picture of an omniscient God. That's the idea of God being all-knowing, seeing it all. We've noticed the difference with regards to video referees, whether it be football or rugby games, the misdemeanors of the past. Well, they can't get away with them now. In a moment, we can stop the game and just have a look at it, and the red card is shown. And as that's true then with regards to the sparrow, so also as well there is this reference to the very hairs of our head. Now, this is something that refers back into the Old Testament. The hairs of your head are kept safe. God is aware of it. It's a picture again of God's all-knowingness. Now, it's estimated perhaps that that there are some who have between 100 and 150,000 of these hairs on their body. Some are suggesting different colours of hair produce more. Some of us perhaps have less than we once had. But the point being made here is that every hair, there's a sense of God's omniscience. He knows about us. There's nothing missed. There's nothing unnoticed. Now, as we've said, this is all frightening stuff. God knows all about us. There's nowhere we can go to hide. There's no mask that we can wear in front of our family or in front of the people we work with or the people that we're seeking to impress. God knows. He knows the worst about us. And there's nothing we can do to hide. And the judgment upon our sin and our hypocrisy brings this reality that we face eternal judgment. And nothing's unknown to him. And it's at that point then, although it's frightening stuff, all will be uncovered. Hell is real, and nothing is unknown. God sees it all. Then Jesus says this wonderful phrase, "Don't be afraid of men. You fear God." 3 times he says, "You fear God." And then he says, "If you fear him who has power and you come to him and you have dealings with him, then don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." The care of God then in this last part of verse 7 is undeniable. The compassion and the provision and the providence and the wonder of God's care for us is undeniable. We come to this wonderful encouraging point. Don't be afraid. If we then have owned our sin, if we've not sought to hide behind the mask, if we've owned up And the word confess, or confessing of sin, homologio, it means the one saying the same words, agreeing with God with regards to our true nature and our sinfulness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we say, Lord, that's me. Having agreed with him and come to him, we ask him to pardon us. And this comes to this point as to who Jesus is. Is he just a miracle worker? Is he someone, as the Pharisees are saying, is under control of evil powers? Or is he the Son of God who has come to seek and to save those who are lost? And it's our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that determines what will happen to us in eternity. If we've owned our sin, then we can be pardoned. All is known, yes, but if we've looked to Jesus Christ, all is forgiven. Hell is not our place of abode. Heaven is our hope. It's A.W. Tozer who made this important point of the paradox of faith. He said, the paradox of faith in the believer's heart is this: to fear, yet not to be afraid. Can you see the paradox in that? You fear, oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fear. There's that sense of worshipping him with trembling hope and penitential tears. We know he knows everything. We know we can't pretend. We've done it so with other people. He knows. Doesn't matter what else we do, and we think we're going to take it to the grave. He knows if we don't face it now, we'll face him then. But oh, if we but bow the knee now and repent of our sin, the Lord Jesus says, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. May God bless this challenging word to our hearts this morning, and may it bring forth fruit unto salvation. Amen.